Continuing in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, we stopped at verse 58 after Jesus has been speaking. Again, he has been speaking on who he is and where he came from to a degree, and then ultimately explaining to some degree the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, or him being the sacrifice. This he is doing in a synagogue. So he's not speaking even out in the fields now. So there are other people listening. Yet it appears that many disciples are with him and are listening. But so he's becoming more public and making his views known. And therefore we will see he will be making more enemies now that he's began to do this more publicly. And it says in verse 59, "These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said," this is a difficult statement, "who can bear it? Who can hear it?" Some translations say who can understand it, but it isn't what it means. It means to a degree we may understand what you're saying, but we are offended by it, or we don't agree with it, is what they're, it's new to them, and they don't know about this, is what it implies. So they're saying this is difficult. What's difficult? We're going to see he made two basic statements, yet he'll bring them both up and explain more clearly what they are. But Jesus said, before we go on, verse 51 actually sums both of the two main statements that they have problems with. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven." Now when he talked about this, he's not claiming to be a prophet who speaks for God. He's claiming a unique relationship, which we understand and he understood to be. He was the Word made flesh. He was the only begotten of the Father. He was more than a prophet. He was more than human. And so basically this is new to them. They've not heard any of this. Even when Moses spoke of this other prophet, he basically didn't refer to him as being divine. He simply said he would be greater, and you would be destroyed from among the people if you don't listen to him. Well, see, we don't even know how much Moses understood at that time. Now, remember, the prophets were only told bits and pieces. Abraham and Isaac, they did see and understand certain revelations because Jesus himself said they did. He said they rejoiced when they saw my day. So they were given partial information also, but we do not know how much even they were given at that time. But what he was saying, even Moses saying, a revelation from God that he may not even clearly understood, he said, "Whoever does not listen to him shall be destroyed from among the people." You know, why? Because if you don't listen to this prophet, he has eternal life. And you will have eternal death if you reject him. As yet Moses, the prophets prophesied, and many times had no clear understanding of all they were prophesying. David did the same thing in the Psalms. He's called a prophet, yet he never, as far as we can record, gave a "thus saith the Lord" as Jeremiah or Samuel or Ezekiel or Isaiah. But he was a prophet under inspiration when he wrote Psalms. And again, we see Christ speaking through him things that could not have applied to David. "Why hast thou forsaken me? They have pierced my hands. And the dogs had gathered." See, these are statements, again, that could not have applied to him. You know, that again, he's prophesying, yet he did not have a clear understanding at the time of what he was prophesying. And again, that's God's business to reveal. That's why Jesus told his disciples while they were with him, he said, "Many kings and righteous men have desired to hear." And he didn't mean just physically, but to hear and understand things I'm telling you. And they didn't. You know, it wasn't given to them. It wasn't the time for these things to come. So basically the two things, as Jesus said, that probably offended them or were very difficult for them, being good Jews, "I am the living bread that came out of heaven." So he's claiming that he was not solely human, and that he pre-existed in heaven before he took on a human nature. Well, that is very different to anything they've ever heard. "And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." another very offensive thing to them. Again, at this moment, we don't know, because we don't know the whole dialogue of how much he explained, whether they just understood him to be he was going to offer himself as a sacrifice, or whether they literally were going to have to eat his flesh and blood, which would be the most repulsive things to a Jew. So again, both of these were offensive statements, and they had a hard time. And remember, it says these were disciples. Now, it's not talking about the Jews in the synagogue where he's speaking to. These were people who began to follow him, who believed he was the Messiah to some degree, and they wanted to make him a king. And they believed he was a prophet. But he made a couple of statements that basically said, but I'm more. You know, and this is what they had a problem with. Okay, so he is going to explain something. It's interesting where not at times with the Pharisees, he rebuked and reproved and refused to give them things at times. He does give these disciples enough information if their heart was right. He was not trying to keep something from them. But he's going to tell them something, though, interesting. That I'm telling you things, like he said before, but unless my Father opens your understanding and he knows your heart, you're not going to really comprehend what I'm saying to you. And this is always God's way, and it's not changed. You can give a person the plan of salvation, as some people say. You can give them scripture and tell them this and tell them that. You can tell them to read the Bible, and nothing's going to happen until the Spirit does something. See? Only you can convince a person. As 1.5 to 2 billion people in the world are convinced that Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross and rose from the dead, and they're not saved, and they're not Christians, but they believe that fact, and so does every demon, and it has not saved them. See, so again, just giving people information, it's the Holy Spirit. God the Father, through His Spirit, must illuminate and give life. Otherwise, they just have information. They can have good doctrine and still be lost. And so again, this is not what Jesus is on after. But what he's doing here is he's simply trying now to get simple doctrine out. He's laying the foundations of Christianity here. So they do need to even mentally accept this, but it shows you from that perspective, he understood that even the Holy Spirit had to help you here. The Father has to draw. The Father has to illuminate. The Father has to keep giving. The Spirit must keep giving. See, this is the abiding in the vine. You must keep, and we're going to see the conditions laid out here. And he called these, he didn't say they were not his disciples. Up until the point he spoke these words, he claimed them as his disciples. He didn't say they were mere professors. We know some of them were. It's always that way. But see, a disciple is a person who believes and continues to follow. So they follow to a degree. We're going to see they just didn't go far enough. And this is why every person who becomes a Christian, if he does not go far enough, which is to the end, he will be lost also. Doesn't matter what kind of doctrine he has or what he believes or what he knows. Will he continually follow the Spirit? And if not, he will not be given life that will sustain him. See, this is what Jesus meant when he said, I'm giving my body and my blood. He's talking about something. I am eternal life. And then now he's going to make some statements that helps them if they were listening. But we'll see that most of them were not. So they said this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? And Jesus answered, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this and said to them, does this cause you to stumble? Does this offend you? I often think of that on some sermons I've taught on that. You know, are you offended with Jesus? Everybody who backslides gets offended with Jesus. Every person who rejects the gospel gets offended with Jesus. It means he becomes a stumbling block. Again, it's a difficult saying he gives you. See, these people, again, he's giving them the basics. He's saying, it's good that you believe I'm the prophet. It's good you believe I'm the Messiah, and you want to make me king, but you don't understand what has to happen first. This ain't the time for me to rule as king. I'm coming as the Lamb of God. I'm coming to speak as the prophet and a teacher and a savior. You won't be here when I come back to rule as king on the earth, but I have a spiritual kingdom, and this is what I want to deal with you about. See, they weren't ready for that. They were looking for a deliverer to throw the Romans off. They were still thinking from the natural. The natural man perceives not the things of God, for they are foolishness. So even those who had believed to that point, you know, that was good. But they did not go on. They did not continue. And we're going to see that this is required. So what does he say here? Does this cause you to stumble? You know, he's asking him a question. He knows. It's interesting, I think, again, of the scripture, what was it, Matthew 7, 14 or something, when Jesus said, how difficult is the way? How narrow? And few there be that find it. Well, these people have found it for a short time. But they didn't stay in the narrow path. See, something came. Something interfered. And this happens to everyone. Even those who believe sound doctrine, they must be sifted. They must be tested. They must be proven loyal through their whole life. And God sets the stage, as he did with Job. Even Peter. Remember, Jesus says, Satan has desired to sift you. And God evidently gave him permission, and he knocked him for a loop too, didn't he? See, and he sifted Jesus, and Jesus passed the test. So see, we're seeing that to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is not a mental assent or a one-time thing. It's a continual relationship to live and follow him. And if you don't, all your mental assent to Scripture will not save you. All of your past experiences will not keep you. And no matter how many times you say, Lord, Lord, you can still end up in hell like many are going to. Believing he's the Son of God and believing Scripture, but not being doers of the Scripture and not obeying the Spirit when he starts to deal with them and test them on issues that he wants to resolve. So again, he says, are you offended? They, from the beginning of Christianity, are offended. Isn't this interesting? Before he's even laid it. Now, real briefly, if you want to go with me, go to 16, chapter 16. These are the ones who stayed with him for 3 years. In chapter 16, 1 and 2, real quickly, these things I have spoken to you, who his disciples who are staying with him, so that you may keep from stumbling, that you may be kept from falling, that you will be kept from being offended in me. Why so? For they, the world, they will make you outcasts from the churches or the synagogues, and the hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think he is offering service to God. He just spoke, and he's going to continue to speak about, now that you are following me, then he starts talking about persecutions and trials for following me. He doesn't even do this back here, and these people are already offended. They are offended from the beginning. So again, what is it offended? It means you're going to come across something you do not like. You do not want to accept. Jesus called it the cross life. See, that's why he told the Christian, you must take up your cross daily. You must die. And you must die daily if you're going to follow me. Because it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you friend-wise. It's going to cost you many things. If I require something, then it means everything else must go. And that's the cost. And it's a dying. And so he says, don't matter if it's family, friends, job, money. If I want something and I make it plain, then I require this. And you cannot continue with me unless it's given. And if you fail, you will be chastened and punished, but I'll bring you right back. And ultimately, you will follow me or you'll be cut off. See, God lays, he will not drag people by the ears, but he will make it known to him, this thing must be dealt with. And that's where many people backslide. You know, many people are still going to church and still singing to the Lord, but they're backslidden. They just don't know it because they've been disobedient to God and they've not rectified what God's after. And you know, God doesn't change his mind on issues. It's a matter of sins and certain things. He punishes and requires something to be done. That's what repentance is. You know? You must change your mind and come back God's way. Or how can you say you're going to follow him? See, many people... many Christians backslide, but they don't know they're backslidden because they're deceived. They think they can stay a Christian and yet not obey God when he requires something important of them. And they know it, and he's dealing with it. And see, they get themselves into trouble, and that's how they open themselves up to lying spirits and false Christianity, and they say, Lord, Lord, and they drop dead and go to hell, and they're shocked. And when Jesus said, but why did you say, Lord, you didn't obey me? You knew what I wanted. You knew I wanted you to do this, and it was going to cost you, and you said no, because my family will think I'm nuts, so my friends won't like this. But you should understand. And God said, yeah, I understand. You're a coward. And you didn't understand what it meant when I said it cost you everything to follow me. And I'm testing your loyalty, and you prove disloyal. So see, this is what he's talking about, principles. There's principles of the kingdom. So again, if you do not, if you become offended with Jesus on simple matters, you cannot go on. See, it's the same as Jeremiah. God spoke to him. If you've run with the foot soldiers and they've wore you out, how shall you run against the horses and the chariots? See, the implication is you cannot do it. You know, how can you have mountain moving faith when you've never moved an anthill? How can you raise the dead when you've never prayed the fuzz off a beach? See, he's saying use some common sense. And these people like that. They think they're going to do something great, and they never obeyed God in little things. Oh, but I love God, and I want to do everything for His glory. They're liars, and their life proves it by their disobedience on the little things. See? They have enthusiasm and zeal, which is worthless without true spiritual knowledge and obedience. See, that's it. Okay, so he asked him, you know, does this cause you to stumble? Then he presents the questions, the two things they're stumbling over. What then? If you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before. So he's simply telling them at this time that I am not all human. You know, I am human as far as you're concerned, but I didn't originate here. You know, I came from somewhere else. You know, and see, again, he hasn't explained a lot to him. Even his own disciples haven't caught it clearly, but he's going to tell it to them if they stay with him. See, that's the key. You stay with Jesus and you get understanding of what you need to understand. But obedience is always required. See, many people say, well, I'll obey if the Lord tells me this. No, he will not tell you. He will give you the little bit of light, and you must walk in that before you get any more light. And that's why some people never go nowhere. Again, it's like the flashlight. You can see 50 feet ahead. And you'll never see no further until you move. You know, you can just stay there all you want, and God ain't going to give you nothing else. You must walk in the light that you have. And the principles do not change with God. So see, people want, see, it would not be a life or walk of faith if he explained everything to you. Where would the faith be needed? You know, people in heaven don't need faith to believe in who Jesus is. They know who he is. They have no doubts. And you couldn't create doubt in them. Simply because there's no old man, there's no world, and there's no devil, and they see God as he wants them to see him. And there's no hindrance. Try convincing a godly angel that God doesn't exist. A little difficult to do. You know. So he's telling us again principles. He's saying, so what if I'm telling you this? See, had they stood with him and obeyed what he got, and you'll see that the disciples that stood with him, the 12, we're not told whether they believed him more or less, but they were willing to stay with him on what they were given. And he later on started explaining. He started explaining Psalms and Isaiah and Jeremiah. You know, and we see him giving them glimpses and referring and opening the scriptures to them, and then they saw who he was. But he doesn't do all of this from the beginning. See, a lot of people, if he shows me this and does this, and God says, well, it'll never happen. It's a little here, a little there, line upon line, precept upon precept. You obey this, I'll give you more. You don't obey this, I'll take even what you have away from you. That's what he did to the Pharisees. That's what he does to those who reject his word or rebel against his word. He takes what they have away. Why? Because he removes himself. They will reject the Lord to save them. Even at one time, believing God saved them, they'll backslide and go into other religions and think, well, I was really never a Christian anyway. That's deception. But that's what can happen to a person that comes under the power of the devil and a lying spirit. So that's what can happen to them. And they can be given true scriptural facts as Ahab was and still not comprehend it because the spirit wouldn't give him understanding. Because he wouldn't repent. He wouldn't acknowledge his sin. Same with Saul. It happened to him. Yet they had certain knowledge. Okay, so he's saying, what if I claim that I was here before, that I did come down from heaven, and this is what I'm claiming, that I have more than a prophet's message. I don't just speak for God. You know, I am the Word made flesh. You know, I am the fullness of the Godhead. You know, I am the Holy One that's come down. Though veiled and though limited, I'm here. And I've come in a level that you can understand. You're not seeing all who I am. you're seeing what I can reveal to you if you're willing to see me. You know, that I will show you something. So he's claiming in the end to be what? That he was the Word that was with God and was God, that he came from heaven, that he always existed. You know, so this is the beginning of the revelation he's given, that he is the only begotten of the Father. He is the incarnate, you know, fully human, but fully God, restrained and limited, you know. And again, this is what's complicated for them. They've not heard this. They did not expect this of the Messiah. They did not expect this, you know, because again, they didn't know Scripture, and their hearts weren't right, and it was veiled from them. God picked the right time to come. Had they known he was the Lord of glory, they would not have crucified him. See, he knew what he was doing. He came at appropriate time. But he still opened the eyes of those who were willing to listen. And he concealed himself from the rebellious and the willful and hid himself. And he thanked the Father for doing this. He said, I thank you've done this. You've hidden these things. God hides from the wicked. He has not changed. When they reject the light he gives them, he backs up and hides. And Satan puts the veil over them. And until they're willing to accept the little they've been given, God is not going to give them anything else. And if he gives them something, it has to be the same. It will be no more. Because he knows they've been given enough, if they'll respond to it. Okay, so that's the first one that they have the big problem with, that he's claiming to have existed. So they may be thinking, what does he mean? Was he an angel? Was he, you know, what is he claiming? Well, later on they find out, and that's why they try to stone him. Well, they say, you make yourself equal to God. They knew what he was saying when they decided the Jewish leaders wanted to kill him. They understood the terminology he was using. He wasn't dancing around them when he said that to them. And that's when they wanted to kill him. Now he comes to this scripture. We'll stay here a while. He explains something to him. You have a problem when I tell you I'm giving you my body to eat and my blood to drink. Okay? And see, they're looking at this from a Jewish perspective and say, this is an abomination. But see, he's not expecting anything difficult from them, because Jews were used to being taught and symbols and comparisons and stories and illustrations. And so this is what he's telling. This is what I'm giving you. I'm not giving you a literal here. Okay, and watch how he does it. It is the Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit, who gives life. He's talking about spiritual life and the spiritual kingdom. The flesh profits nothing. So you're thinking of my physical body and blood that you're going to have to eat it. And he's saying that profits you nothing. That has no effect, because this is not what I'm doing. This is not how I'm giving it. I'm giving it as a symbol of the spiritual life. To eat of my flesh and to drink of my blood is the same of drinking the living water. I'm talking of the other me. I'm talking about I'm with you in human nature, but I'm the life-giving Spirit, and I will come back and dwell in you, and you will live. I will be your drink and your food. You will live in the spiritual life by me, the same as in the natural you live by meat and drink. So he's given them an illustration. So he's telling them plainly now, I'm telling you some spiritual things, so pay attention. Don't always read everything to be literal when the Scripture does not imply it to be literal. And he says what here? He says the flesh profits nothing. He is referring to his natural man here. He's not referring to later what we call the flesh, but that has its place. He's saying my natural body, for you to eat and drink, it will profit you nothing. Because I'm not giving it that way. And I could not give it to everybody continuously forever, regardless of what the heretical Catholic Church teaches. And people who believe that when they eat the body of Christ, that it's literally him, this is foolishness. This very scripture refutes it. Okay? And what does he say here? The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. He says these are words. And I'm just explaining them in terms and natural things to give you a comparison so you can understand what I'm talking about. You know? But eating my body and drinking my blood will profit you nothing. And I don't expect you to do this physically, is what he's telling them. See, that's what he's saying. See, this thing with communion, that's how it was perverted. They'd read this one scripture. No one would ever believe that when they partake of Christ's body and blood, that some miracle has happened. All of a sudden, you're eating Jesus. Once a week, you're eating Jesus. No, but the spiritual implication is stronger. You take communion as a Christian, and there's sin in you, and you're in rebellion, it can produce death and sickness in you. So it does have an effect. And if you take it right, it can illuminate you, and you can be given more by God and grace. Because it's the spirit that gives life. The physical does nothing. So people want to say, well, he said, this is my body. That's true. But he also said when he offered it to him, what did he offer them? He offered them wine and bread. That was not his body, literally. But that's what he said. This is my body. Anybody with common sense would know he was given an example, an illustration. If he didn't mean that, he should not have given them bread. He had 10 fingers. He should have chopped them off and told each one to eat one and then drink some blood and grew some new ones back. See, people are silly and foolish. So he said, this is my body. But he also said, I am the vine. Did he look like a grape tree? An olive tree? Did he look like grapes hanging off his ears? No, he's using an illustration. He said, I am the door. Did anybody ever report in Scripture that Jesus had a doorknob on his heart? And you opened it up and there he was. Walk on in. But that's how foolish they are when it comes sometimes to the Lord's Supper and other things. It's the same principle. He's simply given an illustration of what I'm telling you. So right here he explains it. The only two ordinances basically in Christianity that you can find in Scripture is the Lord's Supper and water baptism. And neither one of them will avail you nothing if you're not spiritually right with God. The ritualism and the symbol has no effect to the natural man that doesn't know God. You are baptized in water as a symbol that you had already been baptized spiritually in Christ, or it was no good. So if you take communion and you're not a Christian, it'll avail you nothing because you're not in Christ. It has no effect on you whatsoever. But if you're a backslidden Christian, which won't stay backslidden long, or you're disobedient, you might drink some chastisement and punishment from the Lord if you do it. He warned about it. See? He holds them to a different standard. So he's telling them then, you know, I'm speaking figuratively now. You know, don't be so disturbed. But even after he explains this, the main reason they're rejecting him is probably is not even now that he's explained this about his body. They're having a problem with him being the Son of God, of not being just human. This is what they're having a problem with. See, they're ready to make him king, and they're ready to accept him as prophet and Messiah. But that's as far as they were willing to go with him. So, but he gave them enough. And again, had they stayed, he would have given them more. And they would have seen, as the other disciples had seen. Before we go on, just so we can understand this, even with this communion, since I went there, Hebrews 7. Hebrews chapter 7, look at 26 and 27. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, the earthly ones, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because he did this once for all when he offered himself up. Jesus offered his body and blood one time. He's not offering it weekly in a mass. He's not offering it in communion again. Cannot be done. His body and blood and resurrection is in heaven. He is the glorified Lord ruling heaven now with the Father. That's where he is. You know. But it said he only offered once. He gave, and that's all he needed to do. But because of this offering of his natural body and blood and his soul and his personality to the Father, then the Spirit could continually give spiritual life, meat and drink, to the believer. See, this is simply what he's talking about. So those who would crucify Christ weekly are the same as the sinner who crucifies him again. It's figuratively done. No one. Backsliders are called crucifying Christ twice. Well, literally, they're not doing it. They can't touch him. But spiritually, they can. See, that's what he's saying. It's a spiritual thing you do. You're denying Christ again. And therefore, your sins are worse than they were before. You've crucified him not only once, but twice now. And how much greater punishment do you think you're going to get than the normal sinner? See, this is what he's saying. So again, he's telling us, you know, that you cannot eat my natural body. You cannot drink my blood. Cannot be done. I already offered it and resurrected and was glorified. I'm speaking of spiritual things now, of a spiritual kingdom. Galatians. We were here recently. Galatians 2. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in my body, he calls it the flesh here, humanity, and this is what Jesus meant when he said the flesh profits nothing. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How does the Christian live? By faith. And what is faith? Faith is spiritual. It's of the spiritual kingdom. One more scripture, then we'll go on. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Got it? It's spiritual. How are you saved? By faith. You were not saved by eating the body of Christ and drinking his blood in communion. That is a reminder of how you were saved, by grace and through faith. But you live by faith. Isn't it what he says? You live by faith of the Son of God. You're living and drinking of him. So see, this is what he's talking about. You are not saved by an ordinance. You're not saved by a symbol. You're not saved by mental assent. You are saved by continually trusting and obeying the Master. Because he will indwell us by his Spirit. He will be made salvation to us by indwelling us. He is salvation. And when you cease to follow and walk him, he departs from you. And therefore the symbol is given that you are cut off as a dead branch again. You were dead once and grafted in. You were a wild olive branch and you were grafted in. But because you did not continue with him, he cut you off again. Because you refused to live by faith, which implies obedience and trust and obeying the Master, he says, therefore, you did not live anymore. You could not have eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that believes in me, again, 50 sometimes, it's in the continuous state. You have to come. You have to stay with him. See, that's it. And you're going to see this all through the Scripture. So again, we are not saved by eating the Lord's Supper. If you're not already saved and you're not already spiritual, it'll do you damage. Which proves alone that it doesn't do you any good. It's a spiritual attitude and a relationship with the Lord that God is looking at. Communion is for people who walk in the Spirit, that are spiritual. It is not for the sinner, the backslidden, the carnal, and the worldly. It's not for them. He is not meat and drink to them. He cannot be. He gives not his Spirit to the world. They are in Satan's kingdom, and they follow their own life. They don't follow him. So he does not sustain them. They don't abide in him. And how do you say? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you must obey my words and follow me if you're going to call me Lord. This is what he's always been saying from the beginning. Okay. So again, he told us that all of the words, and later on he tells the disciples, right up to the end. He says, what? The words that I'm giving you are spiritual. Everything I've heard from the Father, I've told you. Everything that relates to your salvation and your spiritual walk, I've given you. I've spoken to you clearer than Moses ever did or any prophet. Actually, if you understand what I'm saying, the Father's speaking in me. Not only was God in Christ reconciling the world to himself, God was Christ. See, again, but he concealed himself in humanity. That's his right. And that's what he did. But that, again, was not all that he is. The fullness of the Godhead, it was in him restrained. The fullness of the Godhead is in him now, not restrained. You know, he is who he is. And he's still all God now, and he's still all man. His manhood has been elevated and glorified because he was sinless. He has both. He didn't lose anything. He restrained his divinity when he came down. He emptied himself, took on the form of a servant. Now he's the Lord of heaven. All things have been given to him. So again, he's saying, these words that I'm telling you is what you need to be listening at. I'm talking of spiritual things. You know, that as I came down from heaven, I'm going to give you my body. Moses did not give you manna, God did. And it only sustained you physically for a while, and all those people are dead. He said, but I'm going to give you of myself, that's a spiritual walk that will never end, because I'm eternal life. And if you stay in me, you'll have eternal life forever. And if you don't stay in me, you won't. He makes it very plain. Okay, so he's talking about words now. Words are important. He's speaking more than a prophet. He's speaking as God and as God's representative. 1 Timothy. So he said, the words I speak to you are what? Spirit. They are spiritual. They are intended for spiritual beings that have been enlightened. See? Okay, so they knew the Lord to the limit that they knew him. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Chapter 3. Move you around a little bit. 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God. All scripture is God breathed. What is it then? He's saying if it's true scripture and it came through the prophets, that God did something to it. You know, that it's spiritual, that it was made different. It was alive. Hold your place, because we're coming right back there. And what did he say? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and are life. He's talking about spiritual life. So what is he saying now about Scripture? All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. It's profitable to what? To your spiritual life. Peter said you've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's spiritual things he's given you. He says, every word I'm speaking, the word of God in itself does not produce life. The Spirit must act on it. See? False prophets, they stole the word of the Lord. Jeremiah accused them of this. He says, you have false dreams and you teach them. You listen to the prophet Jeremiah and you take some of his words and then you twist it. You stole his words. You stole my words. That's what all false teachers do. They add scripture and then they add their lie to it. The same thing Satan did in the garden. Same thing Satan did when he tempted Jesus. See, he steals the word of God and perverts it. But he bases it on something. That's how he deceives them. Well, God said this. And that what Lucifer said to Satan, said to Jesus, hath not God said? Yeah, but he didn't go to the true interpretation of the scripture. But he quoted scripture. That's what all false teachers do and false prophets. And that's why God said through Jeremiah, I'm against the false prophets who prophesy falsely in my name. And they have false dreams. See, most prophets receive their revelations by dreams and visions. And he was saying, and you prophesy, you actually serve Baal, but you prophesied in my name. And you robbed my word, and you twisted it. And you spoke peace to the people when they were in sin against me. And that's why he said, what is the wheat to the shaft? Your false dreams are shaft. And then he also said, he says, and he that hath a dream, he meant as if it's a true dream, he said, let him tell it. But he said, he that hath my word, let him speak it faithfully. Is not my word a fire and a hammer? See, he was telling them, these people need to hear about their sins and repentance, and you're lying to them. And you're promising prosperity and peace when they're sinners against me. And I'm coming with a fire and a hammer. And that's the word you would give them if you were speaking for me. Had you truly been prophets or spokesman for God, he says, you would have turned my people from their sins and from their evil doing. You would not have condoned them in it. And that's what they do today. It hasn't changed. Because the spirit of the devil behind it has not changed. So it did not. And God, at the end of Jeremiah, in that portion of Scripture, he says, and the people that you tell these false dreams and visions to and misrepresent me, he said, it shall not profit them at all. False teachings are not profitable. Only sound doctrine inspired by the Holy Spirit is profitable, because it only produces life and sustains life. Nothing else can. See, it has not changed. Now, you're going to see a little key here you may not have saw before. If you did, we'll see it again. So he says what? Scripture is inspired by God. It's breathed by his what? His Spirit. So therefore, it has spiritual life when God acts on it. That's the Logos becoming the Rhema. When the sound doctrine for instruction is there. But it can never produce life. That's why I tell you, you can study the Bible day and night and quote it and be lost with God as far as he's concerned. Because you can be disobedient and not following him. And yet you can believe good doctrine. Many people do that. And they're on their way to hell. They just don't live the good doctrine. Okay, what does he say? It's good. It's profitable. It's spiritually profitable to you for what? For teaching. Teaching means expounding, instructing, giving the truth of God's word and applying it properly. It's for reproof. It means to correct and straighten the lie out and get people on the right path. It's for correction. If you're in error, it will tell you you're in error. It will not lie to you. For training in righteousness. See, it says what? It will tell you good things. It will tell you to work righteousness by obeying the Spirit. It will tell you to obey grace by doing good. See, it ain't afraid of works. It isn't afraid of obedience. It says you'll have to do it. That the grace that works in you will produce this, or you're not in the Spirit. You don't understand what the Spirit was given for. You don't even understand what the Scripture was given for. It was given that you would live godly in this present world and know what God requires of you. But notice what he says in verse 17. It's not only given to give us spiritual life, see, that we can grow spiritually, because it's spiritual, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. Notice the key there. People just skip right over it. That the man of God, the word of God, is basically not for the sinner. He can study Scripture all he wants. It's not for him. The only word for him is repent. He can save. And only the Spirit does that through the proclaiming of the gospel and convicting the person of sin. See, they're in the natural realm and they're God's enemies. Until he removes the veil and smites them with the sword and the law of the Spirit, they can see nothing. But when he's talking about studying Scripture, he ain't telling the sinner to study Scripture. He says, if it's Spirit breathes and it's spiritual, who is it for? It's for spiritual beings. For the natural man perceives not the things of God. They're foolishness. That's why you can tell a sinner to read the Bible and he'll never get it. Oh, he may believe some information, still won't save him. He may believe Jesus is the Son of God, still won't save him. No. The Holy Spirit has to act on him and regenerate him. And he must count the cost and understand what God requires of him before he enters the covenant. So he says it's for the man of God. That what? That he'll be fully equipped for every good work. That he'll know how to bear fruit and how to obey the Lord and follow him. And that's what it means to be spiritual. It means you follow the Lord. You follow the Master. That's why you say, Lord, Lord. Let's take a break here.